Good morning, church. Will you take out your Bibles with me and turn to Luke chapter 5? And when you have done so, let us bow our heads and pray. God, this morning we pray that as we hear your word, that Holy Spirit, you will convict our hearts of your truth and move us to respond in a manner that is pleasing to you. Will you bless me as I deliver your message? May the words of my mouth be a reflection of the Kairos word that you have for us as your people and children today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me begin with a simple question. Have you ever worked very, very hard at something, toiled for years, months, weeks, and after working so hard, following all the advice or the plans that worked for everybody else, you have seen absolutely nothing for it? You worked hard, but the promotion and the recognition just doesn't come. You invested time, but the relationship doesn't grow. You have served faithfully, but no one seemed changed. You prayed and prayed and prayed, but heaven felt silent. That feeling of, I've tried already, I've done my part and I'm tired. It doesn't make sense. It should work, but nothing is working. And that is exactly where we will meet Simon Peter in Luke chapter 5. Not at revival, not at breakthrough, but at exhaustion. Shall we rise together as we read today's passage, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Now, this passage is a very, very, very familiar passage, right? But this passage is not just about fish. It is about identity. It is about control. It is about what happens when Jesus steps into the boat of your life. And today, as we walk through the text together, we will come face to face to recognize and realize how we would respond when we truly encounter Jesus. Three responses. Firstly, how would you respond when Jesus interrupts your exhaustion? From verses 1 to 5. Verse 5, it says, "Master, we toiled all night." And what happened? "And took nothing." Now, you must understand something. We are talking about Simon Peter and the other disciples. And these people were not hobby fishermen, okay? They were not young teens on their school holiday break, going out to go and catch some fish illegally at the canal. They were not weekend fishing at Pasir Ris Park. They were not trying to get a girlfriend going prawning in the middle of the night. They were not. These were professional fishermen. This was their livelihood. This was their expertise. This was their reputation and their identity. They had fish all night, as the text says, and it was the prime fishing time. When the water is cool, the fishes swarm. And according to fishermen logic, they should catch something. But they caught nothing. It wasn't a small catch. It wasn't a weak yield of fish. It was absolutely nothing. Empty nets, empty boats, and probably at the end of a long night of toiling, empty hearts. And then now Jesus comes along. Who is he? A fisherman? Was he a more experienced fisherman? Maybe the master fisherman who knows everything better? No. Jesus was a carpenter by trade. He was the son of a carpenter. And this Jesus, carpenter, tells them, you've toiled all night, but no, put out into the deep and let down your nets. Imagine if you were Simon Peter, one of the disciples there. Imagine the internal dialogue. I can imagine myself going, Rabbi, with all due respect, we are the professionals. You can teach, but when it comes to fishing, let me do it. We know these waters. We know the techniques. It is daytime. If we didn't catch anything at night, we wouldn't catch anything in the day. It will not work. And probably this was what Simon Peter was thinking in his head. It wouldn't work. What is Jesus thinking? But while Simon was thinking something, he said something that was very powerful. He said this, but at your word, I will let down the nets. We must recognize something, that this is reluctant obedience. This was not loud faith. This was tired faith. Simon Peter didn't do it because he felt as if it would happen. He did it because there was nothing else left to do. And for some of you today, that is you. You are not rebellious. You are not running from God. You are just tired. You're tired of trying to improve your marriage. You're tired of navigating the office politics. You're tired of praying tirelessly for your children. You're tired of serving in ministry, with dealing with people. And sometimes when Jesus speaks, it feels absolutely impractical. Really, Jesus? I just toiled out all night, and you're asking me to forgive again? You're asking me to give generously when I've been giving generously for years and years and years, and what comes out is not according to what I thought it was? You're telling me to stay faithful when everything points me to be faithless. You're telling me to speak about Christ at work, where there seems to be no place for even your love to show. Lord, we have toiled all night and have seen nothing. But here is the turning point. The miracle did not and does not begin with fish. It began with obedience. Reluctant obedience, yes. But it was small obedience, tired obedience, but still obedience nonetheless. Church, can I ask you, where is Jesus asking you to lower your nets again? In Singapore, we are trained to trust expertise, to trust strategy, and to trust planning. And if you trust these things, it will work out for you. But sometimes Jesus calls us to obedience that does not fit our spreadsheet. So will you obey even if it doesn't make sense, just because Jesus calls you to? Will you begin with obedience, a small, tired, maybe reluctant obedience, but obedience nonetheless? Now, how about this? How will you respond when Jesus overwhelms your success? Now, we see this in verses 6 to 10a. In verse 6, it says, "And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking." Now, everything changes. The nets are breaking, and then they signal to their partners, both boats are sinking. And if you look at this, this is not incremental improvement. You know, it's not that they put down their nets, and then, okay, we had zero, now we have two, and you put that on again. Oh, now there's four, now there's 10, now there's 50. No, it was zero, two. It was incremental improvement. It was overwhelming abundance. It was zero to two boatloads full of fish. And for many of us, we don't understand what that means, right? How many of us have actually been in a boat, like a real fisherman's boat? I haven't. When I look at this, I'm like, oh, okay. Seems good enough, I guess. Maybe when I go to the fishmonger, that's what two boat loads look like. But for the fishermen, what this means is financial stability and security. A reputation boost. How many fishermen managed to get two boat loads full of fish at daytime? It was a market advantage, and it was provision for their families for probably a very, very long time. And for us, this might be the equivalent of landing a major contract, receiving a big promotion, maybe jumping a few steps, your investments doubling, tripling, or even more, your child excelling when you thought that he couldn't make it. And when this happens, we can imagine what would be the reaction when we receive such abundance. But look at Peter's reaction. What does he do? Does he shout, "Jackpot! Yeah! We did it, guys!" No. And maybe some of us, if this happens to us, what's the more Christian thing to do? Hallelujah, praise Jesus, thank you, Lord. Right? But Peter doesn't do that either. Simon Peter doesn't do that. What does he do? He falls at Jesus' knees and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Strange, isn't it? Why does he do this? It is because in that moment, Peter realizes something. If you notice, what Peter calls Jesus changes. In verse 5, he calls Jesus Master. And by calling Jesus Master, this justifies why his request seems odd, right? Jesus' request to him seems odd. Why put down my nets again? But still, he recognizes Jesus' authority. And so he says, okay, but at your word, I will put down my nets. But here in verse 8, he changes that. He no longer calls Jesus Master. He calls Jesus Lord. Why the change? Because the issue was never the technique. The issue was not whether in terms of technicality did Jesus or Simon Peter know better. It wasn't. It wasn't whether or not Jesus or you know the marketplace better. It's not whether you or Jesus know how the customer is going to react. No, it was lordship. When Jesus revealed his power, Simon Peter saw two things very clearly. Firstly is that he saw who Jesus truly is. He saw that Jesus was Lord and Jesus is divine. It was as if Peter was struck in the face with the realization of Jesus' divinity and holiness. Previously, Peter obeyed because Jesus was master. He was teacher, rabbi. He had authority over him, even though practically speaking, Simon Peter did not agree with what Jesus had to offer. But with this miracle, it reminded Simon Peter that Jesus is not just master. Jesus doesn't just have a structural authority over him. Jesus is Lord. He is divine and he has control over the waters, over the fish, over all. Jesus had control over the thing that Simon Peter saw that he was the expert in. And this is not something new, right? When I say Jesus has control over all things, we all go, yes, that's right. But in the way that we live our lives, do we truly believe that Jesus is over all? The second thing that Peter also very clearly saw was who he truly is. By seeing that Jesus is Lord and divine, he recognized that although he was the expert, the professional, he was not Lord and he is not divine. The miracle did not inflate Simon Peter. He did not take credit for himself. Neither did he take credit for what Jesus told him to do. He didn't say, "Look, Jesus, you told me to do it, and so I did it. And then we got the yield. And then we got two boatfuls." No. Instead, receiving God's abundance completely humbled him. And let me ask you gently, when God blesses you, what happens within your heart? What changes within your heart? Do you sometimes not even recognize God's hand in it and says, "You know what, I worked so hard, now it's paid off, I deserve this"? Or do you look at him and say, "You know what, all that was missing is the obedience. Now I have done the obedience, so I deserve the blessing because I obey"? Or do you fall before him in utter awe? It's easy for us to say that failure humbles us, because it does. But very rarely will we say that success humbles us. Success is far more dangerous, because success can make us think that I am in control. Success will make us think that we are on the right path to something greater that the success is going to bring us to. I'm going to bring up a little example, and now you might come across some Christians like these, and maybe you are one of them. But I've noticed that there are some Christians who like to find justifications for miracles that happen in the Bible. And you can find all sorts of theories about them, right? How scientifically there is a phenomenon where the sea could be parted and then people could walk through. Maybe there's an explanation how, I don't know, tectonic plates move and so suddenly the wall of Jericho fell. Or how creation came to be because of, I don't know, gravity and the way that the air moves and water vapors. And maybe once in a while you will read an article coming out, maybe in the news or maybe not in the news, just from some website, explaining how science has proven that something extraordinary in the Bible actually did happen. And when we read these things, how do we feel? "You see, I told you there's proof." Or sometimes we read these things and we say, "Oh yeah, I guess then it really did happen." And maybe so. Maybe in God's grace, he has allowed us to have a more logical understanding to be able to believe some of the miracles that he has provided. But at the core of it, we don't need scientific proof that a miracle happened. You realize how ironic that is, that we need scientific proof that a miracle happened? Because if we don't have the scientific proof, then what are we saying about God? If we need the scientific proof, then we don't have it, then what are we saying about God? We are saying that God is confined by the laws of science, right? But no, you and I both know that he is not. God is Lord over all. He is in control of all. We said that earlier. And miracles prove the only thing that we need to know. the divinity and the lordship that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has over all things. That's the only thing that we need to know. It sounds so ridiculous, right, that I'm emphasizing this point. It's such a fundamental truth. Everybody who comes into this hall, right, especially if I've seen you here week after week after week, you believe that God is Lord over all, that everything responds to Him, everything worships Him, right? He has created all things, and so everything needs to go according to His will and answer to Him. But in many ways, the way that we have lived our lives has rewired us to unknowingly doubt this fundamental truth that God is Lord over all things. Why? Because the world rewards competence. Everything needs to have a reason. Everything needs to have a formula. And if you find that out, you figure it out, you get the step ahead. You get success. But the kingdom of God is built on dependence, something that the world would never tell you to take. In this story, the fish were not the point. The revelation was the point. The greatest miracle that day was not the fish suddenly swarming into the nets, almost breaking the nets and sinking the boats. No, it was pride leaving Simon Peter's heart. It was Simon Peter coming to the realization that even in the area of his greatest expertise, Jesus still is and will always be Lord over all. Everything, the wind, the waves, the fish, the temperature, the weather, everything is subject to Him. Nothing needs to make sense, because the only thing that makes sense is that Jesus is Lord over all. And so when Jesus overwhelms our success, we must recognize that He is Lord, and we are not. Now, lastly, how would you respond when Jesus redefines your identity? In the last verse and a half of this passage, it comes the turning point. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Do you see what He does here? Jesus came, gave a solution, a very weird solution. It worked. It somehow worked. They got an incredible catch. And Jesus doesn't say, "Simon Peter, congratulations on your catch. You did it." No, He didn't. He doesn't say, "Look, you can do it." No, He didn't. He says this. He says, "From now on." He gave Simon Peter what he wanted, what he thought was not possible, and He gave him a reorientation, a new identity, a new mission. And then in verse 11, "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him." I don't know if you find this weird. I found this really, really weird. Because if you think about it, if this happened to us, right? You think about how us Christians, we like to talk about things. We will pray for something and we say, "God, give me a sign," right? If this succeeds, means that we continue in this area, right? Right? Isn't that how many of us think, right? But if it doesn't, then God, you are closing the doors and I will go somewhere else. But you notice something very important. They left everything. After the biggest catch of their lives, after the biggest success in their career that no one else have achieved, they achieved it first. They dropped it and they left. It makes no sense. And this is crucial, because it is one thing to follow Jesus when you have nothing, right? Jesus, what else do I have to lose? Right? You ask me to come, okay, fine, I'll go. But it is another thing to follow Jesus when you just got everything. The disciples walking away to follow Jesus was not just walking away from a daily normal catch. They were not walking away from a work failure to follow Jesus as a hope that they hoped would work. No. They just walked away from security. They walked away from stability, from predictability, and of a great, great profit. Why? It doesn't make sense. And the only thing that makes sense is because the thing that they have seen, the person that they have seen, is somehow greater than the fish that they have caught. Now, the verse says that they were in awe, right? It was not like they had seen this before. Two boatloads full of fish, but the thing that awed them even more was the master that they have been following. Strange. But it is because they have finally truly seen how precious this master is that they may now call him Lord. My dear brothers and sisters, what is your two boats for? Now, for me, when I read this passage, I look at two boats full and I imagine two plastic pails of fish. Not that much, right? But maybe for you, your two boats full is a place in your career that you want to reach. It's the goal that you tell yourself, if I reach this, I have made it. Maybe it's a certain amount of money that you want to be able to hit in your CPF, in your bank account, that you can say, you know what, I'm covered, I will do whatever it takes now. Whatever God calls me to do, I will do it. Is it your reputation? To be so high up and so influential that you feel as if I have made it? Is it control over your future? Now, we all have great plans and goals for our lives, and it's good. It's good to have great plans and goals in your life. We all want to succeed, right? We all want to see how far we can push ourselves, what our capabilities are, and how much we can achieve. Because God has given us His talents, right? It's only right for us to steward what God has given us, right? But let me ask you something. If tomorrow Jesus gave you all that you have been asking for in your career, everything, if He blessed your career beyond your expectations tomorrow, will you be able to immediately give it up if He calls you to turn around, turn your backs to it, and follow Him? Would that be easier or would that be harder to surrender? Now, be honest. Now, many of us may say, yes, Pastor, I will be able to if Jesus calls me to very, very, very clearly, right? Because who would dare, right? If Jesus comes to us and says, you leave now and I'm going to bring you to this place, that place, meet these people, that people, do this, do that. Very clear. You can't say no to that. Right, but Pastor, Jesus isn't calling me to leave my job now. You know, Jesus is not calling me to go into this mission field at this specific country to meet a specific people to tell them about a specific word. Jesus isn't calling me to become a full-time ministry. He's not. That's not the call He has for me. It's just not my calling. So if Jesus doesn't call me, then I don't go. Right? But my dear friends, Jesus' call here to surrender is not for missionaries. His call here is not for full-time church workers. He's not calling you to leave your full-time job. Maybe He is, but the point of this is that He is not calling you to become a full-time staff. It's not. Jesus' call here is for everyone who would recognize and call Him Lord. Do you recognize and call Him Lord? If your answer is yes, then this call is for you. Because surrender is not just about quitting jobs. It is about ultimate allegiance wherever He has placed you. It's about asking who defines my identity. Is it my profession? Is it my salary? Is it my children's achievements? Is it my ministry role? Or is it Christ himself? When Peter saw Jesus clearly, what was the goal of his life? Fish. Fish was how he recognized worth. Fish was how he recognized stability. Fish was what he saw as the means to provide for his family. Fish was his reputation. Fish was everything. And when suddenly fish was big, fish became small. Two boats full of fish, the biggest catch ever seen, was nothing in comparison to the person that was standing before him. When Christ becomes big, as he is, but when Christ becomes big in our minds, when he takes the rightful place as top, as first, as center, as everything, then everything else will find its proper place and its proper size. Becoming fishers of men was not an exclusive call for Simon Peter and the disciples. It is for all of us. Jesus is calling you to prioritize his kingdom over all else, wherever he leads you. If you're a doctor, maybe Jesus is telling you, I want you to show them their soul's healer. If you're a lawyer, Jesus is telling you, I want you to show them who is the true and righteous judge. Whatever your profession is, wherever God has put you, what is Jesus telling you? What does Jesus want to use you to show others? The list can go on and on, and I encourage you to think about your profession and fill it up. If you are a blank, Jesus is telling me to show people what? That he is what? And even if God is not calling you to leave the marketplace, he is calling you to prioritize him and his kingdom wherever he has placed you. Because, my dear friends, you were made for more. You were made for more than just waiting for the next big catch. You are made for more than just lucking out. You are made for more than climbing career ladders, from chasing titles, from obtaining. You're made for more than obtaining a higher earning power. Do you believe that you're made for more than that? These things are good. It is, right? A big catch is good, climbing the ladder at work is good, having titles is good, obtaining a higher earning power, these are good things, right? But they count for nothing if you are not using your power, your expertise, your reach, your money, and your circle of influence to point people to the one thing that they need most in their lives. Ask yourself, the moment you step out of this hall, you go for lunch, you go into your Mondays, you go back to your family, you go into your workplace. What are you pointing people to? Are you pointing your children to having good grades? Chasing awards? At work? Are you pointing people to just be the best that they can be? To make the most money? To think about the company? Whatever your heart points people to is what is a priority in your own heart. For Simon Peter, at this moment, he recognized that his priority is Jesus himself. Are you using your power, your expertise, your reach, your money, your influence? You've climbed so high. But are you pointing people to the thing that they need the most? What is the most important thing that people need? The Savior himself. Now, this will automatically become a priority for you when you realize that Jesus for yourself is what you need most in your life. Not just merely getting people to come to feel some sort of thing and recite a sinner's prayer. No. Not just coming to church every Sunday like clockwork. No. These are good things, okay? Don't get me wrong. Do it. It's good. But if you're just chasing these things, but you're not chasing Christ Himself every single day, if you're not prioritizing Him every single day, then maybe Jesus is not Lord for you. A daily and continuous reliance on Jesus, that should be the hallmark of not your Christian faith, right? I know within these walls, we can all say, you know what, in our Christian faith, Jesus, we want to daily and continuously rely on Jesus, and that is the hallmark of our Christian faith. No. A daily and continuous reliance on Jesus needs to be the hallmark of your entire life. Even in the places where it is your expertise. Today we see Simon Peter and the disciples' response to Jesus. But the most important thing is, what is your response to Jesus today? The story is not primarily about prioritizing evangelism. It is about lordship. Jesus steps into an ordinary life, and He exposes our limits, He reveals His glory, and He invites surrender. And in this story, there are two responses, right? At the beginning of the story, Simon Peter came tired, probably beaten down a little bit. Maybe his ego was a little bit hurt. How can I catch no fish? And he responded to Jesus at his lack, at his lowest point. He responded not in faith, but in obedience. And then at the end of the passage, the disciples responded in trust, in spite of their abundance. My dear friends, where are you guys at? Some of you are at empty nets. You have been toiling for days, for weeks, for months, for years, and your nets are still empty. It's tiring. And then Jesus comes and He tells you to do something, and you're like, Jesus, seriously? All the career advisors tell me not to do this, and you're telling me to do this? You don't know what you're saying. But will you still respond in obedience, even if you don't have the faith to believe? Now, some of you, maybe empty nets is something long in the past. Some of you, maybe your nets are so full that they are at the point of breaking. For some of you, maybe the net has been full for so long that it seems normal. But what this passage is telling us, that whether your net is empty or full, we both need to respond to Jesus. Whether your net is empty or full, both needs Jesus. If you are at empty nets, He is Lord over your failure. If you are at breaking nets, He is Lord over your success. The net and the catch is nothing compared to Jesus Himself. The question is not, will Jesus provide? Can He provide? Because we all know He can. If you believe that He is Lord over all, He can, and He will. The question that you should be asking is, will I surrender? And I can tell you honestly, maybe many of us here are hesitating because we will not surrender. Maybe for some of us, we will surrender almost everything, but maybe one thing I won't. For some of us, maybe we're holding on to things so tightly that I'm only going to give God one thing, but everything else, I'm not going to surrender. But just think with me, What happens if you do fully surrender? What are you afraid of? What is your greatest fear? That you will lose security? That you will lose status? That you will lose comfort? What does that fear reveal? Now, for some of you, maybe it's not that. Maybe you're telling God, God, no, I'm not like the other people. I don't need to have $1 million in my bank before I will say yes. But God, how am I going to feed my family if I have zero in my bank? I need at least a little bit. 10K. Just 10K is enough. As long as I hit 10K, then I will follow you. But even that 10K, have you taken that and put that over Christ? When the disciples turned their back to the two boats full of fish, they were turning away from every single thing. They left two boats full of fish. They did not take a single one, not for lunch later, not for dinner later, not for the road, no. They left empty-handed and followed Jesus. Will you do the same? If this was your expertise, if this was your profession, will you leave it all behind and completely trust Jesus? Do you really believe that Jesus is good? Do you really believe that he is trustworthy when he says that he will provide for you for all your needs? Simon Peter thought that he was a fisherman. And yes, he was. That's what the world told him. That's what he told himself. That's what his skills told him. But that day, he discovered that his identity has changed and he belonged to someone greater. And because that was more important than his identity, he was willing to be whatever his Lord wanted him to be. When we truly encounter Jesus, we move from self-reliance to surrender. We move from success to calling. Or for some of us, we move from trying to sustain to calling. The same Jesus who stood in that boat stands before you today. And he is not asking for your fish. He is not. He is asking for you. It is not about the fish. It was never about the fish. Jesus' miracle showed us that if he needed fish, he was more than capable of getting fish himself. He did not need professional fishermen to feed him. No. He could do more than what the professional fishermen could do. What Jesus wants is your heart. He wants your obedience. But what Jesus was also showing you was that if you ever needed fish, he is more than capable of providing for you. So there's no need to worry. There's no need to fear. Just trust. Trust him. So what will be your response today? Your net is empty. Will you obey? Your net is full. Will you follow him nonetheless? Will you see him not just as master, not just as provider, but as Lord over all your life? Will you recognize and see that he is all that you need? Come, let us pray. Lord Jesus, you step into our exhaustion, and you do not despise our empty nets. We confess that often we rely on our own strength, our plans, our qualifications, our comfort, and even on our own successes more than we rely on you. Forgive us, Lord, when we trust our wisdom instead of your word, when we cling to security instead of surrendering our hearts, when we chase affirmation instead of choosing obedience. We thank you for revealing your glory to us, even in the places of our weakness and wonder. And just as how you have invited Simon Peter to put down his nets, we respond at your word, Lord, we will. Not because we already have faith, but because you have shown yourself faithful. You have shown yourself faithful at the cross. You have shown yourself faithful as our Creator, as our Savior, as our Master. And so we surrender our ambitions, our fears, our comforts, our achievements, and our identities all to you. Whatever we hold first in our hearts, God, we give that to you. Whatever the world sees us as, Lord, we surrender that to you. We don't need it. Will you make us into a people who will follow you, not just in moments of lack, but readily let go and follow you in seasons of blessing, of abundant blessing. And may our success never eclipse our dependence on you. From now on, Lord, will you define us? Will you lead us? Will you use us? Because you have called us to follow you. To follow your even unconventional commands, God, we follow you. Even when you have blessed us beyond we can bear, beyond what we can bear, will we not be blinded by your blessings so much so that we stop seeing the giver? Jesus, we pray that you will come to a place where we will leave anything because you are worth everything. Help us to come and respond to you because you are calling us. You're calling us to put you first. You're calling us to choose you first. To choose your kingdom, to choose your will, to choose your purposes above all else. Help us to say no to what the world tells us to chase, but to follow hard after you. Because you are worth everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us rise as we sing the response song.